concerning the gifts of God. Alright, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Okay? Now 4 says, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. But there are different administrations, but the same Lord. There are operations, the same God, which worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the maturity of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Now, we have seen something last week, and I think, I mean, if you have been following out this, we are clear on some things, right? Okay, so let's rev up the volume now. Now, we're going to open to 3 openings, and I'm going to allow you to see something clearly for yourself. Now, you're going to see Ephesians chapter 4, rush there, verse 8 to 11, and then you will go to Romans 12, and we're going to take everything all together. So, Paul is telling us that when it comes to the things of the Spirit, there are 3 things, there are 3 classes you have to look at. And when it comes to the Holy Ghost being given to the church, or in the church, let me say that properly, there are 3 things that you must always look out for. You must look out for the gifts of the Spirit, you must look out for the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, and you must look out to the workings of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? You must look out for the gifts of the Spirit, you must look out for the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, the service of the gifts of the Spirit, and then you must look out for the workings of the gifts of the Spirit, the way they are, they work, the way these things happen, you know, you must look out for them. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 8, turn there quickly, and I'm going to start from 7. Now, if you start from 1, this is the way to read. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, you discover the words all. It says we have all been blessed. Ephesians 1, 3, it says that we have been, the Bible says he had beforehand chosen us to walk before him blameless in love. In verse 4, verse 5 says that we have been predestinated to be adopted to his children by Jesus Christ. 6 says you are spared the beloved. You read on and on. 7 says you are forgiven of sins. You read down to 11, 12, 13. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Then he prays. Like, you have been enlightened, you know what the Lord is calling. And you read how that the church has been given, you know, this right and privilege over authority and power in verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. You get to chapter 2, and you see that we are quickened together with Jesus Christ by grace. And you say verse 8, 9, and 10, the gift of God, the worship of God, created by Jesus. You read from 18, 19 that now we have access, you know, by one Spirit to God. We are now no longer strangers, but the fellow citizens of the saints and the men of the house of God. You read verse 20, that we're built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. 21 says that we are the apostles of God through the Spirit. You read chapter 3, Paul says that he has the ministry of Christ, of all the Gentiles and the, you know, the Jews who be in one body. From verse 6, 7, 8, 10 says that there is a, down to the authority and power is made manifest, the manifold wisdom of God, you know, talking about the angels. Then, you now see that he begins to say that the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 14, talking about the church, he begins to pray that we feel the fullness of God, verse 19, and all that, to him that is able to do all things, seeing that born, what as we imagine, according to the power that works, verse 20, 21 says, to him be the glory in the church. Now, so at that point, we are all the same, okay? So in verse, chapter 4, verse 1 says, you should walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. It says that we have all been called into one calling, one hope, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. 3 says you should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then you now get to verse 7. So at that point, he now says something. In following that thought, in 7 now says that, but unto every one of us is given grace. Every one of those who have been blessed with every blessing, every one of those who are seated with Christ, every one of those who are God's children, every one of those unto us is now given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice the word grace is used twice. Grace is gift. So it says you have been given gift. Number one, he uses giving grace. That is like an exegetical statement. Giving is grace. Grace is given. Okay? Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word gift of Christ there again is grace of Christ. So that means in the grace of Christ, there are measures. Okay? Because he uses everyone. Now, in that measure, it lets you know that measure is available to everyone. So verse 8 now tells you exactly what he's saying. before you begin to pray for grace. He says, wherefore, he saith, quoting from Psalm 68 verse 18, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Notice what he uses here, and he gave gifts unto men. He uses the word gift of Christ in singular, uses the word gifts unto men. Gifts unto men, plural. So verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, okay, that he may fill all things. Now I want us to read verse 11 together. I want to go, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers. So invariably that takes us back to 8. Okay? He gave gifts unto men. That's quite some weak rendering. It's supposed to be he gave gifts as men. What he gave as the gifts are men. That was why the next thing he says that he gave some. So this one is referring to are a measure of the gift of Christ. A measure of the gift of Christ. They are a measure of the gift of Christ. That's why he uses the word some. And that's why he started with the word measure, so that you will know that it is not referring to everyone. Blessings were not measured. Preservation was not measured. Nothing was measured until this point. Let me see how you are following this. Okay? Okay. So he says he gave gifts as men. If you have a Bible, you can correct that gave gifts unto men and change it to he gave gifts as men, or gave gifts for men. Okay? Because what he gave were actually men. He gave some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are in the body. For the work of the ministry of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So put your hands there. So it says that those five ministries are what? They are what? Gifts. Am I right? Are we together? Those five are what? Gifts. So we call them ministry gifts. They are ministry gifts. Okay? Now, Romans 12. Verse 3, but I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, okay? But to think soberly, according as God, okay, has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see the word measure again is used. The measure of faith. Interestingly, people use this one for faith. That everybody has a measure, it will grow and all those kind of things. But no, that's basically what it's not. It's not talking about that. When he uses the word faith here, which is a generic word, he uses the word faith here to refer to the body of Christ. That we all have the measure of the body of Christ. That is, we all come together to form the body of Christ. That is a measure of the gift of Christ. We all come together to form the body of Christ. The same thing. Let me see if we are following this carefully. So when it says the measure of faith here, it is not the same thing as the Mark 11:23 teaching of faith or the Romans 10:17 teaching of faith, because the next statement explains what he is saying. It says, for as we have, this is faith as ministry. Because when it says one faith, look at the faith, the household of faith refers to the body of Christ. So this is faith as ministry. He now says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. Can you see now? He's referring to the body. Are you following this? And all members have not the same what? Function. That's why he uses the word measure. All members have not the same office. That word there is function. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts. Please take note. Differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, he says, take away that one, let us prophesy. He said, according to the proportion of the faith, ministry, teacheth and teaching, he that exhorts, exhortation, he that gives, Let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, we begin to deal with specific things now. We have seen that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, Paul begins to teach us, he said some in the church, he said, okay, you go turn there, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, that's of tongues. Now, observe this. In Romans 12, it seems to be lending credence to something that we will examine in a moment. Because the way the scriptures are versed, people don't read it again like a statement. We take this, then this, we separate it. But oftentimes when you take away the verses, some of those things, they come out clearly and clearer to you. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, the same Lord. That refers to the body. And the rest of operations, the same God that works on in all. Now, in verse 8, it says, for to one is given, is at that point that we can see that he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Use the word giving. Given by the Spirit, that is verse 4. Are you there? Can you see that? Verse 4, the word of knowledge to another, word of wisdom, word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy, to another. You see the word another, to one, to another. That word one another is showing you that it is a diversity. It's a word to show diversities of gifts. That is the same Spirit, however, his demonstrations are different in this regard. So it is like a distribution of the Spirit amongst believers or through believers. So that's why he uses the word to one, to another. People think that the word another and one is talking about individuals. No. Because verse 11 takes that out of the picture. All this worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally. So the word severally takes away that instance of thinking that it is one gift per person. Let me see your hand if you understand that clearly. I must have explained that, you know, before today. So it specifically states 9 things, which we have reason to stay with the traditional thinking and call the first 3 revelation gifts. And say word of knowledge, word of wisdom, design of spirits. And those words will refer to things that reveal something. Then the prophecy, tongues, interpretations that say something primarily. And then we have gift of faith, workings of miracles, gifts of healings that do something, that display power, that cause something to be done, you know, that is visible. Now, having said that, we have seen that listing. Okay? Now, Romans 12, I just want to provoke your thought a bit so that you would get thinking, and I hope you do actually. So that you won't just go and say, okay, that's it, let's go. But at least do some thinking. Now in Romans 12, again, you see that it says we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. Every time that Paul seems to teach and take away the sum, please listen carefully now, and takes away the sum, that's Ephesians 4 sum, and the 1 Corinthians 12, 28, firstly, secondly, thirdly, at that point, it teaches no longer ministries, singularly, on its own, but the emphasis oftentimes is operations. And I'll show you why. Let me show you how people read this place. Traditional thinking. Of course, let's take away the usual Romans 12:3 and say that you have developed the measure of faith. I say, I have measure of faith. It's time for us to grow it. I know that's not what we're talking about now. Now, by the time it gets to the next, it says we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He says, whether prophecy. So I think he will say, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I've said this before, but that was many years ago. Well, we are not even born again. That you can prophesy to the degree of your faith. But that's careless thinking. Because in verse 3, it says every one of us have been dealt with what? The measure of faith. What is the measure of faith? If we have all been dealt, everybody has been dealt the measure of faith. The next verse says, for we have many members in one body, all members have not the what? They have not the same office. We being many in one body have one member, one everyone members one of another. Having them gifts defined according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, okay? You see, let us prophesy, you see it's in italics. So take it away. According to the proportion of faith. Are you following? The words all that you have seen there is not in the originals. It is not an original Greek word. It's not in the originals. So, it says, whether prophecy, it says, according to the proportion of faith. Listen carefully to this. It now begins to tell you how prophecy is ministered. It says it is ministered by teaching. Notice it says, if it is ministry, on ministry. If it is teaching, on teaching. He that exhorts, exhortation. You will do yourself some good to go to Paul's explanation of the gift of prophecy and see that what Paul was saying here was prophecy among believers. Like I said, I throw it for you to just think about. Okay? Just think about it. Some thoughts in the local church. Prophecy is always prominent. Is always a prominent operation of God's Spirit in the local church. It is always. So go and think about what is the measure of faith. Okay? Besides that, just give me some thoughts. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to go back there. And Paul brings the gifts of the Spirit into a typical church meeting. A local church meeting. So, he now teaches, now put, let me say this again. We are classified at the same, we said gifts, ministries, and what? Operations. Who can remember the last time when I did something? Let me say this. Now, don't forget this example. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. Traditionally, you can agree on that one. At least till we move ahead. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, okay? Now, Paul never talks about ministry, okay? He talks about operations. Now, listen to this now. The interplay between those diversities of gifts is operations. Are you following now? Should I say it again? When you see tongues and interpretation, you have what? That's an operation. Are you getting this now? Interestingly, tongues and interpretation is what? Prophecy. Prophecy, we're going to see in a moment, also reveals things. So prophecy will come with word of wisdom or word of knowledge. That's what operations. Are you there? Are you following this? Good. Now, when he said workings of miracles, and gifts of healings in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healings, we see them as operations again. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14, a local church meeting. The operations of the gifts of the Spirit come in this fashion. In verse 9, we have, in chapter 12, sorry, verse 10, it takes out, it says tongues is another. That is, it is different. Okay? Tongues is not interpretation. Okay? Tongues is not interpretation. Interpretation is not prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities, but the same spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. There's one, there's another. So they are different. Okay? Now, we now come into the local church. Paul is saying that if I speak with tongues, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful, what is it then? I will pray with my understanding. Are you following this? I will pray with my understanding. Okay? When I pray with my understanding, he that sits in the room of the unlearned will say, Amen. I've just seen the operations. Let me see if you're following this. Are you getting this now? Tongues plus interpretation is what? That is an operation, a complete operation. if you're a policeman, that's a successful operation. Okay? Are you following this at all? Now, he now goes ahead to say, that means that we can actually pray with the gifts of the Spirit. We can pray with the gifts of the Spirit. As he's praying for others with the gifts of the Spirit. Look at the next statement. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing, 1 Corinthians 15, with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 16 tells, when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? So obviously it takes that out of your private life, and this is about a church meeting. So we're looking at the operations of the gifts of the Spirit in the church meeting. People think he's talking about, you don't need to interpret what you are saying when you are praying. Okay? Privately, because when you are praying, it says it goes to God. But when you are in church, it's not just God, there are people who are gathered there. To whom we need to minister. And now the Bible says that we have differences of administrations for the same Lord, that is ministry. Diversities of operations is the same God that works in all. So the gift will now work with the ministries to be a blessing, to bring forth edification to the church. That is operation. That's how God works these things, you know, in the church. So when we pray, we can pray with the gift of prophecy. Whereby, if you observe here, the gift of prophecy here does not reveal anything but to reveal the content of the prayer. That's what it does. It reveals the content of the prayer. It's not something that speaks of the future or speaks of the past. It only relates with the prayer prayed. That's what it does at this point. It relates with the prayer prayed. It also relates with the praise offered. Are you following this? Okay, good. Now, look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren? How is it what? He says, when you come together, church, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I showed you last week that when he uses the word edifying in the context of this particular, you know, explanation, he uses it for prophecy. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 17. Verse 17, verse 19, they all speak of prophecy. Let me see if you are getting that. Are you getting this? So, come on, are you with me? Are you following me? So in 26, he was explaining prophecy. Why? Because he says, if the whole church comes together in verse 23, and you all speak with tongues, and they come in, all those that are unlearned are unbelievers, 23, would they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy, what if they all prophesy? If all speak with tongues and interpret, he says, there are coming one that believes not, or unlearned, is convinced of all, is judged of all, and thus the secret, and the secret of God made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he worship God, and report that God is near of the truth. You know something, there's a denomination like that says that, what Paul is saying that when we are coming together, we should not speak with tongues. He didn't say that. He said, when we come together, everyone has what? A tongue. Can you see that? So he's talking about operations. So what has happened most of the time is that there are Christians today who have stopped at the level of gifts of the Spirit and new tongues. But the very operations of God with those things whereby they can step forth into ministry, they have not got to that point. And that's what we're going today. And that's what we're shifting to now. Now look at that 26 intelligently. He said, every one of you has a psalm. A psalm in this context refers to that which is done to praise God, right? Are you following this? Now, he now says, have a doctrine, a teaching. Have, that also involves something that exhorts, okay? That comforts, okay? Now, he says, have a tongue, have a revelation or an interpretation. Have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. We can locate the psalm in verse 15. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. That is what? That is a psalm. Now, it says again, it has a teaching. We locate that in verse 3. It says, has a tongue. Of course, tongues lead us to this. It says, has a revelation. We'll see that too. In verse 23, if the whole church come together, verse 24, but if all prophesy, are you there? And there coming one that believes not, and is convinced of all, is judged of all. Can we take 25 together? Want to go? Can you see that? How? By what? By what? Prophecy. How do we sing and everybody is edified? By what? Prophecy. He says, and the secret of his heart is made manifest, is convinced of all. There's a revelation. Has an interpretation. That is how that operation works. Tongues plus interpretation will lead you to a psalm, will lead you to a doctrine, or lead you to what? A revelation. Let me see if that's clear to you. Tongues plus an interpretation will lead you to what? What else? And what else? Revelation. Now, it goes further. But you know something, interestingly, he didn't say that you cannot speak with tongues in church, because he had told you in verse 3, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. So, as you are speaking with tongues, while the prophecy is to minister to others, that speaking with tongues does a dual purpose. It is a tool to minister to others, which is going to be by interpretation, is also for what? To edify who? So that's the operation of tongues in the local church. The operation of tongues in local church is so that you are edified, and in edifying others, there's an interpretation. Are you there now? Okay? Now, let all things be done unto edifying. So what he is teaching in verse 26 is tongues plus interpretation. Now, look at 7. If He now leads us to 7. That's what you call a proof text in study. He says, if any man speaks in tongues, let it be by 2 or at most by 3. 3. And by that course, let one interpret. Now, look at what he's saying very well. In the earlier days, some of us were teaching, because I've been on this subject, this thing for a while. We thought what he was saying was that in a Holy Ghost meeting, as you know, we called it in our in circles, that somebody will give a tongue, then the third person will interpret. He's saying the only degree to which I will allow an unlearned guy the things of God is the third person. If there is no room for ministry at the third person stop, why? Because 3 confirms in scripture. 3 has confirmed that these folks are untaught. They are unlearned in these things. So he says, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak. He didn't say he should stop speaking because he has to be edified. Okay? In the church, he should speak to himself and to God. It's for this cause, for instance, that we can come together, for instance, in service, and we just talk in tongues. We're not praying, no. We just talk in tongues for edification. But Paul himself said, look, I speak with tongues more than you all. However, these are people that used to speak tongues a lot. He said, more than you all. However, when I come into the service, I will, in having my voice heard by others, I will limit my tongues to how many words. Now, so he says, let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? Why would there be no interpreter after the third one? Is it a move of the Spirit? Talk to me now. Why would there be no interpretation after the third person? Is it the move of the Spirit that has made it like that? No. He has told you in chapter 12, verse 31, to covet earnestly what? Tongues for interpretation. He had told you in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to do the same thing. He had taught the same people in verse 12 that they should excel to edify. They should desire. If you pray, say desire to interpret. So the reason why there is no interpretation for the third one is because those folks have not exercised themselves in the things of God to that extent. That's all. It has nothing to do with a potential or a gift. Or I don't have the gift. The issue has to do with you. Because he had taught earlier, if you all come together, all of you should prophesy. That means there is an availability of such ministry in God's word for everybody. Now, you will see something in a moment. So it says, let all things be done to edifying. Let all things be done to edifying. So the reason, so by that, look at 28. When he says, let him keep silent. Who should keep silent? The guy that does not interpret tongues. How do we know? It will come out. Right? It is by his conduct that we ask him to. Okay. That means we can see from this guy that he has not yet matured in these things. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? We can see. He didn't say that if you cannot interpret, keep quiet. If there be no, so we will know. Let him keep quiet. Who should let him? Eh? The pastor. So if you come out and say, sit down. Because if you come out on Friday and you do the same thing, on Sunday we won't allow you to come out at all. Don't hold on. We're going somewhere. The next thing now says, let the prophets speak 2 or 3 and let the other judge. When he got to the prophet, he did not dictate gifts of the Spirit or operations. Because there's an assumption of what? Operations in the prophet. Rather, he talks about order. That's what we are going to do. And I hope we have time. He talks about order when it comes to the prophet. When it comes to the he that has a tongue, has a tongue, say, keep quiet. It is not order, but for him, it is, why there is no interpretation is because there is no exercise of the gifts of the Spirit on his part. But when he goes to the prophet, he says, speak 2 or 3. And look at what he says about the prophet now. He says for the prophet, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Can you see that? So, for the prophet, it is a foregone conclusion about the operation of the gifts of God. It's a foregone conclusion. He says, when the prophets come up, they will prophesy one by one, and all will be what? Comforted. And why he said they should do it one by one is for orderliness, so that everybody will be comforted and edified. So, for the prophet, it is assumed that it's not even assumed. You can't be called a prophet, because we are going there now. If these operations are not seen in your life, it's a fact. You know? So, we'll see the prophet in this light now. The prophet, we have read that in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. They are what? Ministries. So, it turns to ministry. That is, when it got to the point where this believer is just lazing about, just enjoying the gifts of his spirit, who does it turn to next? Ministries. Because for the ministries, the gifts work with the ministries. There's an operation. That is why they are so called ministries. Now, let's see ministry gifts. Mark 16 teaches clearly that, of course, forget all those people that, you know, they don't believe God. He says, go into all the world, go into all the preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. These signs, verse 16, shall follow them that believe. Okay? If you don't understand English, this is say, follow them that preach. Say, follow them that believe in my name. He said, they shall cast out devils. He said, they shall speak with new tongues. They lay hands on the sick shall recover. The thing in danger, not hurt them, they take off serpents. Now, so obviously, these signs shall follow them that believe. In Mark 16:20, when it says, they went forth everywhere and preached the word, and the Lord confirming the word with signs. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are going to follow that text, what were the signs that the Lord said will be confirmed when they are preaching? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay? These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay? They shall. So, if I go out and preach the gospel, what will be the sign to confirm what I'm preaching? Those that believe that gospel will have signs following them. Amen. Go and think about it, you know. So, very clearly, he that believes has signs, right? That will follow him. Now, so, at that point, he said, everyone that believes. Look at Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. For a Pentecostal. Yeah, you know the promise now. Listen carefully to this. So he that believes, okay? He that believes will have what? Signs. Right? Signs. That's what happens. Verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. As shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, watch this. Upon what? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So, at this point, it says, everyone upon whom the Spirit is poured upon will prophesy. Okay? Look at 18. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and shall prophesy. Did you observe the order? The order started with what? All men. Okay? Are you following? Then he now speaks about who? Eh? There seems to be a degree of graduation from sons and daughters to handmaidens and what? And servants. There's like a graduation. And observe this. All sons and daughters shall prophesy. Then it now brings out like a uniqueness. And maidens. Talking about ladies. And my servants. He says, your sons. He now says, my servants. Put your attention on that. Notice the activity is the same. But, look at this. The vessel has differed. They are now referred to as what? Servants. Ministries. Okay? Are we together? Are we together now? Now, Why didn't the 1 Corinthians 14:27 believer interpret tongues? That's where we are going. Why would he come out and he can't interpret his tongues that he gave in the assembly? Why? 1 Corinthians 14. I thank my God, 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that my voice, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in tongues. Now, before we go to the next verse, I want to take you back a little bit to the other. Don't create a scene out of what he's saying here. He said, look, when you speak with tongues, you speak with God. When you prophesy, you edify. Eh? You edify others. You edify the church. He now goes and says in verse 4, that when you speak with tongues, you edify yourself. But when you prophesy, you edify the church. He says in verse 5, that look, I rather you speak with tongues, but, you know, you all speak with tongues, but rather you prophesy, so that people will receive education. He says that the church will be verified. Now, please, follow intelligently. He now says, having spoken about the necessity of speaking with tongues and interpretation, he now says in verse 12, that you should seek, be zealous of it, seek to excel to the edifying of the church. If he says to seek, that already precludes a special calling to it. Who is following this now? Are you getting this? If he's telling you to seek it and desire it, it means it precludes, it's not a function of, it excludes like a special gifting about it. That means there's something, if you now find yourself unable to edify the church, there's something you are not doing. Let me see if you are following me. Are you catching on this? Now, he now talks about himself. Say, when I come here and I pray in tongues, and the interpretation says, well, my spirit prayed, man, I'm fruitful. He now goes ahead to say, look, how can he that sits say amen to your giving of thanks except you interpret it? Now, verse 20, brethren, be not children in what? That's the issue. Have it in mercy, the children, but in understanding, the what? Matured. So why didn't the guy in 27 interpret? He was what? A child. Let me see if I'm getting this. Is it clear to you? He was a child. So it is the spiritual babes that will tell to do what? And speak to, for them, tongues for them is to edify themselves in the church. And it's okay. Are you with me here now? Okay? In understanding, be men. Look at 30. Oh, guys, I mentioned that. That the prophets definitely are not children. Are you there? They are not children. So in 29 is referring to ministry gifts. You know, Ephesians 4:8 is very clear. He gave what as gifts? Eh? Men. We're going there in a moment. Men. You didn't talk about human being. No. Because when you read further, he says it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, that will be no longer what? Children. Separating that from men. So the ministry gifts are matured in the things of God. By that reason, they can perfect the saints. So, the prophet is what? Is what? A man in Christ. He's not a baby in Christ. He's a man. Now, look at the next thing. In verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, that's Paul's language, so don't get offended. Paul's going to point out, are you there? Think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. That word spiritual there is one given to the things of the Spirit. Okay? Let him acknowledge these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you know what he's teaching here is about order? Okay? They are the commandments of the Lord. He said, or spiritual. So he equates the prophet with somebody. Somebody giving to the things of the Spirit. That's why I told you that prophet there in verse 28 really is a verse 29 is a compound word in that context for ministry gifts. The matured people in the church. Not matured as they've been in service for a long time, been through school of local church, they are cell leaders, no. Matured in the things of God's Spirit. Now, it leads us to ask a question. How do ministry gifts, how do they evolve in the church? Because it is via ministry gifts that we see the excelling of the operations. How do they evolve? You know that the average fellow today, the way he is schooled in his mind, when it comes to ministry, is calling. So people have come up now. I don't doubt the fact that there are supernatural encounters in the things of God. I've had several. You know, I don't doubt that fact, but people, if you watch me very well, I've been teaching about ministry for a while, and I never, if you were at, Watch Angel, for instance, there was a very preacher we brought, you could see that there was a stark difference how we thought about ministry and being called. Because the way that particular modus operandi, it tends to experiences and it becomes something that you cannot have too much evidence in scripture about. So most of the time, I don't teach from that base, on that base. I was one preacher one day and, you know, he thought I was just one preacher, so we were talking and I said, he likes that when it comes to doctrine and all that. So I began to share with him some very deep experiences I had with God. He said, and I said, but I don't use this as a platform to teach God's word. It's manipulative. There are scriptural bases to present as a minister. Not tell you that 2 years ago, I was walking on the street, they just appeared to me, he took my hand, took me on an Okada, and we were going towards the place, he says, come, see, that's my building, this was my, don't manipulate us. If anybody can, you know, I wrote something on Facebook and someone got offended that, look, a gospel song is only a song that sings about Jesus. Not just Jesus, but about what Jesus did for us, about redemption. So we say, what about gospel as a song, as a genre of music? I say, are you okay? Gospel is a clear statement. So I say, whatever. Say, gospel is anything that gives thanks to God. I can wake up one morning and say that I'm thankful that I woke up. I said, anybody who goes to Mecca can say that. Yes. Anybody can say that. I said, it's okay. I said, but don't be, do you think it's a gospel song? The gospel is clear. How Christ was crucified. Right? How he died according to the scriptures. How he was buried according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Is that not the gospel? Go into all the world and preach thanking God for waking up tomorrow morning to all nations. The gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of praise and worship. Power of God unto salvation. That information must contain that which leads men to salvation. Or speaks about it. That's why it is a gospel song. Often people look at it like that. Well, it's better to look at the scriptures, really. And see how ministry gift evolves. Because this is how people will just come up and say they are called. I was going to school. Someone will say, well, say, hey, would you, why? Someone left at church, for instance, say, why have you left? I can't be a secret committee. Why? I'm not called to the ministry. Why now? why that kind of person will say that? It's because he probably knows some people who believe that being called to the ministry, first maybe you are going towards OCD, and then the boss takes you towards Ikorodu, and then God says, get down. Sit to where I say, don't worry, get down. So keep walking straight, turn left, sit down. The reason why your mother gave birth to you, so that I want to use you. I want to use you in, the man is in London, he says IT. When I leave there, I go to Rwanda. So that's the call. No, wait. Just wait. That wait. Let's look at the Bible. We will discover that there were supernatural occurrences, how people really got called to the work of ministry. Particularly the ministry. But let's look at other things that are very, very evident in scripture. Acts 6. I showed you that was. So look up. The difference between the prophet and the guy that could not interpret was what? Was it the availability of gifts of the Spirit? What was it? Is that very clear to you? Beautiful. So let's go. Acts 6. Okay. In Acts 6, you've seen that before Acts 6, there was only one recognizable ministry gift, and they were the apostles. They were the ones that were teaching and teaching and teaching. And you will take note of some things in a moment. In Acts 2, they were the only ones that taught. In Acts 4, 33, they were the only ones that were preaching. So in Acts 2, 42, see 42 now, 42, they adhered to the apostles' teaching. So the only ones who were teaching were who? The apostles. Okay? At that point, ministry gifts had not evolved. And you know that, of course, they were apostles based on the fact that before Jesus died and rose from the dead, they were apostles. So, we cannot call their own a scriptural precedence of looking at how ministry gifts evolved in the church. Let me show you guys are getting this. Now, because Paul said that these ministry gifts were made available when Christ rose from the dead and he gave gifts as men. Okay? He made available ministry gifts. So, in Acts 6, when there were issues now, the apostles who were 12, you know, they are used to Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I told you that thing that people have today, that only the apostles had the Great Commission, it actually certainly started with the apostles themselves. Because they stopped with the preaching of the word. In fact, when they were going to pray in Acts 4, they said that, grant unto your servants. You know who they call the servants? Eh? The apostles. With all boldness. So by 33, the Bible says that, with great power gave the Lord, gave the apostles great witness of the Lord. So, they were the apostles. Acts 5. But look at what Peter said preached to. Eh? Peter said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters, upon my what? Servants and, damsels. So, yet, oh, there were no damsels teaching, oh. Abi? He used his mouth to say it. Did I say it for him? Okay. Now, in chapter 6, there was now an issue with Peter themselves could not handle what was going on. They now picked deacons. Among the deacons they picked were two folks I want to talk about. The first guy was Stephen. The second was Philip. So, Philip and Stephen were now brought before the assembly. Okay? To be given responsibilities amongst the people. But there was something unique that happened. That the apostles did. They laid hands on them. As they laid hands on them, we're going to look at laying of hands much later in this series. As they laid hands on them, verse 7 says, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. He uses a word that had never been used before. There seemed to be an increase in ministry activities from this point. And multiplied greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was now another, there were some unique conversions that had not happened before now. Look at the next verse. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So showing you that increase in ministry was not because of the 12. Men like Stephen were now granted what? Opportunity. Opportunity. We never got to know till he was martyred. What he really could stand for in Ephesians 4:11 or 1 Corinthians 12:28, but we'll find out. Now, the very next verse happened to be a persecution of the church. There was a persecution of the church, the very next chapter, and then the saints had to be scattered all throughout the earth, the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, whatever reasons, you know, after what happened, now, don't forget, let's go back to that Acts 6. What did Stephen had? He had great signs and wonders and what? Miracles. Do you know that before that period, miracle signs and wonders was given, was only accorded to who? But when opportunity was given, we saw that the effect of the gifts of the Spirit spread. Now, Acts 8 was not clearer. Acts 8, by persecution, was when the church now matured more, as it were. People now scattered abroad. One of those men was the man Philip. Look at Acts 8:4. Can we take it together? Want to go? Everybody now, want to go? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, before now, who preached the word alone? Now, people now preach the word. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Can we take verse 6 and 7 together? Want to go? And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out, that were possessed with them, and men taken with palsies, men that were lame, were healed. Can you see that? So you're seeing that the workings of miracles was not, Jesus never deposited it in any ministry, in any person. Are you following me? Look, let me tell you, who the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are. They are the men. Are you following? They are the men. They are the mature people who can train others. Are you listening now? They are not so called because they have some special gifts of the Spirit. No. However, the gifts of the Spirit work with them specially because they are matured. Is that clear to you? Now, go somewhere. We're going somewhere now. So, here, again, I've explained this before. Philip now had the cause to just get people to speak with tongues. He had to go and call the apostles. You know, lack of knowledge. So, you see again, Philip could not walk in the depth of certain things because of ignorance. He called the apostles. And to know how humorous God was, the very next chapter, God called a man who was going to be an apostle called Saul. It was a certain disciple called Ananias that got him filled with the Holy Ghost. Does that not zero everything Philip was doing? Does it work like that? Because God told him, he said, go and lay your hands on him. So it was by exercise. I can tell you that before that day, Ananias had not done that before. Only by exercise. But interestingly, we don't hear about him again. You know, just one time visitation of God. Now, look at verse chapter 11. Now, I'll take you to Paul. Paul was called Saul, and, you know, that which God spoke to Ananias about him. He went his way. He started preaching. Disciples sent him to Tarsus. So, we don't hear about him again. But Acts 10, we don't hear about him. Now, in Acts 11, something happened. The Bible says, persecution again arose. I mean, now they were scattered abroad. Sorry, look at verse 19. Now they, Acts 11, that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phineas, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews. So they were preaching. Okay? Look at 21. Counting for not together, I want to go. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And again, I will believe and turn to the Lord. Can you see that? So the hand of the Lord was not unique with the apostles. The hand of the Lord seemed to be present when there was exercise. Obedience. So the guideline of these things came on the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and he sent Barnabas go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas went to Antioch and he did something. Barnabas in verse 24 was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. See, church growth. As people got involved more in ministry, more people were added to the Lord. Now, see 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that the whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians for that. So, Paul also began an exercise. He began to exercise himself in the work of ministry. From that point, the first ministry gift again we see in verse 27, in those days there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Things are developed. People were given more room. So we now discover a certain man called Agabus, amongst others. Now, chapter 12. I just want to show you, you know, a sequence. Chapter 12. Now, hold on. What was Barnabas and Saul doing particularly in Acts 11? They were what? Teaching. Are we correct? Okay. So chapter 13. Now, verse 1, there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So which ministry gifts were now prominent in Antioch? Prophets and teachers. Now, let me ask you an intelligent question. Why? Did you observe that those were also the two ministries exposed to Antioch? Did you observe it? It was a prophet and teacher ministry that was exposed to Antioch. So there seemed to be a reproduction of the same thing. Are you following this? Are you sure? Paul's sequence also follows the same thing. So as at Acts 12, Paul will be regarded as what? As either a prophet or a teacher or a prophet and teacher. Now look at what happened again. And the Bible says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work where God have called them." Again, you see that there is a discovery again in meetings, in exercise, in spiritual activities. There is a discovery. The same way there was a discovery in Acts 6, there's a discovery in Acts 8, there's a discovery in Acts 13. So really, the way God sets in the church, that word set, he made us see it, and I could clearly, is, do you know how you set something? It's a word that tends, that first Corinthians 12:28, is the word to develop. The calling in the church comes as a function of development. You see, many of us feel that until we describe a certain Damascus experience, we are not called to the ministry.
On the 8th of August, amen,
that God, as I was going, was a Sunday, and then there appeared a bird. He said, "Quick, quick, quick, I've called you." You put your, let me tell you, have that encounter 20 times until there's an exercise of the gifts of the Spirit that is known to the church. And it is done in maturity, we don't call you any ministry gifts. So nobody is allowed. There's order now in the church. You can't allow just come up and say, "Hallelujah." Then I see the pastor. Say, "Yeah." Say, "Oh, I'm an apostle." You say, you to tell him, say, "I'm an astronaut." There is a manifestation of these things which comes by exercise. You better do the guy who had the tongue in 1 Corinthians 14, and the prophet is exercise. It's not in the gifts. The last thing I have to say is that the operations are a function of maturity. Hallelujah. He gave gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. So he gave gifts unto men that will mature and then find out the administrations in the body. The effect of the ministry gifts is to produce more ministries by teaching, training, and exercise. This is how Timothy, for instance, began to function the way he did. There will be an exercise. Let me just stop and say this. You see, don't expect anybody to hit your head against the roof and say you are called of God. You know, it all starts with what Paul taught. Desire. Have a thirst and a desire for spiritual things. Amen.